I comes before the fall, and so she should have learned that. And even it was incredible that the guy who was coming through, he was a cyclist, and there he was flying through. And even he went past the guy who was giving it all this and that, how good he was, that he was going to win the race. And so he fell over. And so that's my theme for tonight, if you're joining with us. It's a theme called Pride Comes Before the Fall. And for the last 4 or 5 weeks as a church, we've been looking at a series called Respectable Sins, confronting the sins that we tolerate. And we've been looking at a whole number of sins, such as gossip, anxiety, lack of contentment, and all these different things in our lives that we struggle with. And they're maybe not just as bad as some of the sin issues when we turn on our TV and see murder and terrorism and all kinds of terrible sin issues. But what we've been doing on these Sunday nights is trying to look at the certain sin issues in our lives that we tolerate as people. And maybe you're a young person and it's coming up to your Christmas exams and your mum asks you, how's your study going? Oh, great. Things are going great. Everything's laid out. I've got all this study done. And your mum asks you, no, but how are you really doing? Is your study really going well? And you say, yeah, it's fine. I've got it all sorted. But you know as a young person, deep down in your heart, that you haven't really studied. And so I would also use that phrase that pride comes before the fall. And really this theme that we're looking at this evening of pride really says that we can do it alone. That we don't need anybody else's help. And so perhaps in your own life, if you come to church tonight, you're a guest, maybe you're a mum or a dad, or maybe you're a young person. And I think as we look at God's word tonight, you will see that not only do I struggle with pride, but that each one of us who sits here tonight struggles with the sin issue of pride in our lives. This phrase, pride comes before the fall, comes from a very famous verse in the Bible, in Proverbs chapter 16, and I'll just read it to you. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 19 says this, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And when you actually study the word pride in the Bible, it actually means to slide down a scale. And if only this young girl who was a graduate of high school had known that the word pride means to slide when you're overconfident, she might have benefited from that wisdom before trying to boast in her own strength. But you know, in the culture that we live in, what you're being told today as young people, middle-aged people and older people, is that you can do life in your own strength. That you can be all that you want to be. That you've got the strength, you've got the gifts, you've got the talents, you've got the resources. You can be anyone you want to be. And we live in a culture that really bigs up this word, self-esteem. Build up your ego, build up your own capabilities. But you know, the Bible doesn't really talk so much about that. In fact, there's a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 that says this. What do you have that you've not already received? What do you actually have that you've not already received? And if you did receive it, why do you still boast as if you did not? And there was a church in the Bible, a church at Corinth, who loved having loads of talents and gifts and being really applauded by the people of whom they lived. And God said to them, there's no talent, there's no gift, there's no possession that you have that is human that I haven't already given to you. And so God rebuked the pride that were in the lives of this church at Corinth. I heard the story of a young man who was once said to an older, very wise person, please pray for me that I would stay humble. The old man looked at him and slowly replied, tell me, what do you have to be proud about? What do you have to be proud about? What would anybody regard you as of being superior? And what that very old wise man was saying to a young person, perhaps like you tonight, he was looking into that young person and saying, any gift, any talent, any possession that you have is given to you by God. It didn't come from you as an original source. God gave it to you as a gift. Now, I will admit that the certain things that we have in our lives, we can make them better. We can grow stronger in them. But that original talent or source of strength that we have was given to us by God. It reminds me a little bit of Wayne Rooney, who I believe is the best footballer in England, playing for the best team in England. Now, we were unfortunate yesterday, but we're just sort of making our way through the season. You know, you've got to give Liverpool a point from time to time. You've got to be nice, you know. But if you notice, when Wayne Rooney scored that overhead kick against Manchester City last season, one of the greatest goals the world has ever seen, there you see Rooney off, running to the corner, giving it a bit of this here. Now, in the back of his shirt, it doesn't say, "Thanks be to God for this great gift." It says, "Wayne Rooney." And so as he's running off to the crowd, he's not going, "Thanks you to God for giving me this gift that I can play football and that you made me in your image and that I'm creative because you're a creative God and that I bear some resemblance to who you are." No, he's going off saying, "I'm the man. Give me the praise and all the glory." And that's a reflection of the culture in which you and I live. So we've got to define pride. What is pride? And where does it come from? What is pride and where does it come from? Well, it's one of the seven deadly sins. And the Webster Dictionary defines it as this: the state of having out of control self-esteem. A delight arising from some possession or gift that you have. But the Bible doesn't really define it that way. I read this week about a crazy writer. I found this quote crazy when I read it. He's a psychologist. And he confessed in one of his books that when somebody gives him loads of praise and says, "You're fantastic," instead of toning down his own merits, he usually replies, "Go ahead, please. Tell me some more." Because he believed that the secret to success in life was actually to building up your ego, to building up your self-esteem, and in that way you will be able to have success in life. Now, does the Bible say that? I read about another psychologist, a guy called Abraham Maslow, and some of you might study him in school. And he said this crazy thing. He said, it states that no psychological health is possible unless the essential core of the person is fundamentally accepted, fundamentally loved, fundamentally respected by others, respected by yourself. Self-esteem allows people to face life with more confidence, more benevolence, more optimism, and thus reach their goals and self-actualize. And I would agree with him up to a certain extent. But then he said for a young person or for a middle-aged person that they've got to find their acceptance in others and in themselves. And if you and I are to live in a world where we're living for the acceptance of others, we'll end up depressed and in a heap. Because somebody will accept us today and tomorrow they'll reject us. And if we're to respect ourselves and we're to love ourselves, if most of us are honest, there are many things about our lives that we hate. The way we look. The way we talk. The friends that we have or that we don't have. And so we get introspective in ourselves, and sometimes we hate ourselves, and sometimes we see that other people reject us. So I would disagree with them and say that is not where the source of life is to be found. But I want you to listen to where I believe the source of life is found. One writer has said this: we can rejoice if we're Christians, because our basic identity questions have all been answered in Jesus. Who we are as individuals, our place of belonging, the purpose of our lives, the permanence of our existence and work have all been answered for. Because of Jesus, we are loved. Because of Jesus, we are welcomed. Because of Jesus, we are adopted. Because of Jesus, we are united to Him and we are forgiven. Nothing, not even our sin, will ever change what He's been done. So if you're a young person tonight and you're seeking for acceptance, the acceptance of a coach in school that he will pick you and that he will like you, the acceptance of your teacher in school that he will give you good marks and that he will praise you and that he will honor you, that your mom or dad will tell you that you love you, and you're looking for your acceptance in your family and your friends and your schools, I'm going to tell you this evening that that is going to be at times an empty pursuit. One day they'll love you and one day there'll be a great struggle. But if you come to Jesus tonight, you will find that in Him you'll be loved, in Him you'll be welcomed, in Him you'll be adopted, in Him you'll be united to Him, in Him you'll find forgiveness. And the Bible says His love is the same yesterday, it's the same today, and it will be the same forever. And when you find that source of significance, not in some self-esteem or some ego or some pride trip, the purpose of your life will be to make much of Him, to grow more and more like Christ, to follow Him and to serve Him and to love Him. And you'll find true identity and true significance in Him. But secondly, we've seen that pride isn't really exalted at all in the Bible. But you say, what does God think of pride? Secondly, what does God think of pride? Well, He says in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to Him. Haughty eyes, which means pride. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, it says, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. And then God says, I hate pride and arrogance. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 5, it says, the Lord detests all the proud in heart. So as a young person this evening, God hates the pride in my life and He hates the pride in your life. When you go onto Facebook and you put up a certain status which exalts yourself and glorifies yourself, God says, I'm opposed to pride. When you're with your friendship group and you're lifting up yourself and you're glorifying yourself and you're making yourself look better than all your friends, God says, I'm opposed to that. I hate pride. When you go off to your friends and you exalt yourself about your exam results and how you're the top of the year and you're so much better than so-and-so, God says, I'm opposed to that. I hate pride. So how does pride manifest itself in our lives? That's the third question we've got to answer. How does pride manifest itself in our lives? Well, under that third point, the first thing is this: thinking that you're really good. Thinking that you're really good. In Luke chapter 18, verse 11, there's a verse in Scripture that says this. It describes the story about a tax collector and a Pharisee. And I'll just read it to you. Luke chapter 18, verse 11, it says this: God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all that I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other Pharisee, went home justified before God. And listen to this. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. That's the way it is for the Christian. If you want to learn as a Christian tonight to fight pride in your life, you've got to cultivate humility. That's the antidote to this culture in which we live in, which encourages self-esteem, egotism, and pride. The problem for some young people tonight is that we can be a little bit like this Pharisee. We can go home and pray, I thank you, God, that I'm not like my friend in school, who's having inappropriate relationships, getting completely drunk at weekends. I thank you, Father, that I'm not a homosexual or a drug addict. I've never had an abortion. I've never been involved in a scandalous sin. And you know, God, that I go to church and I go to youth group twice a week, and I give some of my pocket money even into the church. And you know, at that moment, if your heart is not in the right place, instead of being intoxicated on some of the things that you're accusing your friends of being into drugs or alcohol, you can be intoxicated in pride. And that's just as bad. Before a holy God, that sin of pride is just as bad as the other person of which you are accusing of being so sinful. And for you and I tonight, in order to cultivate humility in our lives as young people, middle-aged people, and older people, don't we need to take the surveillance camera off our friends? We can come to church tonight. We can go to school tomorrow morning. And we have the surveillance camera of life on everyone else but us. Look at what they're doing. Look at the way she does. Look at the way he does that. And we don't do that. And we are so much better than them. And in our hearts, the Bible says that pride starts to rise up within us. And I would strongly encourage you tonight, in order to cultivate this humility, we need to take the surveillance camera off our friends and our family, and we need to put the surveillance camera on our own hearts and find that our own hearts struggle with sin. And while we do that, we also need to put our surveillance camera onto Jesus Christ and say that if we're going to live this life and we want to be a people that are humble and Christ-like, we need to put our surveillance camera onto Jesus Christ. And as young people, we live our life through the lens of His life, His perfect life, His perfect obedience to God the Father. So you can think that you're really good tonight and be prideful about that. But then secondly, under point three, you can think you're really smart. You can think that you're really smart. Perhaps in school, intellectually, you look down at some of your friends and you go, I'm so much smarter than them. Or maybe you come to a certain church and you're a Baptist and you say, well, I'm a Baptist, and those people that do infant baptism, well, I'm not into them at all. And you can be very prideful about what you believe. But thirdly, under point three, you can be very prideful about your own achievements. You can be very prideful about your own achievements, how you're doing academically, athletically. Maybe you're here, you're in the business world. And you say to yourself, I deserve the rewards that I have. And when you look at your life, you're so happy about what you have and comparing yourself to others. But we need to come back tonight, as we've looked at the start, that anything that we have as a Christian or a non-Christian has been given to us by God. And so we need to come back in a humble state before God and thank Him for the gifts and talents that He's given us, and to say, Father, how would you have me to use these gifts and talents for your glory? Because it's not about me and it's about glorifying you. And in that act, we will start to cultivate humility. Or let me ask you a different question over loving your own achievements. How much do you crave friends, family, teachers, or bosses telling you that you've done a really good job? How much do you crave that? Because for the Christian, they should be loving, serving, giving, working for an audience of one, for God Himself. And we are to do things even if no one else is looking, and we're working for God alone, but yet there's something deep within us in our human heart and our human lives that we love the recognition, we love the praise, we love the acknowledgement of others. And when we don't get it, something rises up within us and say, why aren't they worshiping me? Why aren't they acknowledging me? But for the truly humble Christian, they will say, I'm doing it for God alone. And what other people say is not of a big importance to me. But there's a fourth point. Fourthly, how are we going to fight this thing? How are we going to fight this thing of pride? Fight pride with the selflessness of Christ. Fight pride with the selflessness of Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, and I'll just read it to you. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Listen to who Christ was. As you struggle with pride tonight and you struggle with building your own kingdoms, and in your schools you struggle with your identity, listen to what Christ has done. Philippians chapter 2 verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look out not only for your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. When this book of Philippians was written, they didn't actually have a word for humility hundreds of years before it. In fact, outside of the Christian world, the word humility was such a despised word. That was a word for a slave. That was a word for a reject. That was for someone that was worthless. We don't even want to talk about them. But then when Christ came, the Christian world brought this word which was despised and was rejected and made it the chief word for the Christian. Humility. And the word Christian simply means to be a little Jesus or to be a little Christ. And so the world that you live in, the school that you go to tomorrow, what is God calling you to be? He's calling you not to be prideful, but to be humble. And it says here to do nothing out of selfish ambition. So many of us, if you're like me, can be so self-centered. We can be so concerned about ourselves, but what the Bible calls Christian young people and Christian middle-aged people and Christian older people is to be others-centered. Not to be self-centered, but to be others-centered. And you say, why? Well, Paul goes on to explain on our fifth point. Fifthly and finally, fight pride with the servanthood of Christ. Fight pride with the servanthood of Christ. Listen to what Christ has done for you and I tonight. Philippians chapter 2 verse 6. Who Jesus, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself. Listen to this now. Consider in your minds, this is God. He was there from before the foundation of the world. He knew the day and hour that you would come into this world. He was there at the very beginning. And here he is coming down into our world to show us how to live a humble life. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Can I ask you, in your schools, are you out to make a name for yourself, or are you out to make a name for Jesus? In your workplaces, are you out to make a name for yourself, or are you out to make a name for Jesus, to make his name glorious, to take on the form of a servant? In John chapter 13 in the Bible, Jesus walked into his disciples. They're all in the upper room. And do you know what they were talking about? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus is saying, I've been with these guys for so many years, and we're getting near the point where I'm going to have to go and die. And they're talking about who's going to be the greatest, who's going to be the biggest guy in the kingdom of heaven. And God's going, Jesus saying, they haven't got it. And the Bible says that Jesus girded himself. He took out of off his outer garments, and he got down and he picked up a bowl, and he started to go round his disciples one after the other and started to wash the dog's dirt off their feet. This was God. And you know that figure in the Bible, Judas? Could you imagine what it must have been like as Jesus went round showing his disciples what it's like to be a servant, what it's like to be humble? And he looked into the eyes of Judas, and he knew that in just a few moments, Judas was going to betray him into the hands of the Pharisees. But yet Jesus wanted to give you and I an illustration of what it is like to serve and to be humble. Some of you are going into schools tomorrow when you have friends or classmates who despise you and reject you, and Jesus is saying, come and serve. Some of you are going into workplaces tomorrow where you've got bosses and co-workers who drive you around the bend and betray you and talk about behind your back. And Jesus is calling us not to be prideful and not to exalt ourselves, but to come and be like him and to come and seek to serve and not to be served. And in this passage, as I close, Jesus humbled himself and God exalted him. Jesus did not seek to make a name for himself, and God gave him the name that is above every name. Jesus came to serve and not to be served. And then God decreed in this passage that every knee should bow to Jesus Christ. And as I close this evening and we've investigated this sinful pride that we all have in our lives and that we're not to be out for ourselves and we're not to do it alone, that we need the humility of Christ. You know where it's going to catch us all tonight. That if you come back with me 2,000 years and you join the crowd at the foot of the cross just outside of Jerusalem, and you see three men hanging on a cross, and you realize that the man in the center is actually the Son of God, and that because he humbled himself and he made that journey from wherever it is in heaven, and that he came down to earth because he loved you this evening, and he knew that you needed help, and he knew that you couldn't do it alone in this earth, and he hung on the cross, and he cried out from the cross, "It is finished." And you say, what does that mean? It is finished, that the battle with sin that we all struggle with is done and dusted tonight because of who he is. And the Bible says it's a very humbling thing to come to Jesus. And I would urge you tonight, if you're saying, what is this Christian thing all about? What does it mean to come to Jesus Christ? The Bible's very clear that if you repent and you turn from your sin of pride and the love of yourself and the love of your own kingdom and say, God, that I can't do it alone and I confess that those sins are wrong and I need to turn from it. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and you believe that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But you know, for us tonight and for me tonight, it was the most humble point of my life where I needed to come before Jesus and say, I need you. And I can't do this alone.